The scripture lesson this morning is from chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll written on the inside and on the backside, sealed within seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slaughtered, and by the blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, and singing with full voice, they proclaimed, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every living creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So how many of you noticed the cover on the front of the bulletin? Did you wonder what that has to do with anything today? With thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, not the picture you probably would have put on the front of the bulletin. But I love Norman Rockwell. There's a little piece of Americana, and there's always just a little touch sometimes of humor. But this painting also depicts for me two ingredients that are essential for trust. First, when we want to trust someone, we need to know, first of all, that they intend our good. And then the second thing is that we want to know they have the ability, the credentials to make that good happen. For instance, if you had a leaky faucet, you would need a plumber. Now, you might trust me to keep your good, to not want to flood your house, but I don't have the credentials to make that happen. You would be very unwise to trust me. So we hire a plumber. Well, you look at the young boy in this picture today. We believe that the doctor is good-natured. He looks like a kindly old doctor as he's getting ready. And the boy is standing there ready, but what's he looking at? He's looking at that diploma on the wall. He wants to make sure that doctor has the ability to back it up. So to trust, we need to know the intention and the ability. And this is the assurance we find in the prayer that Jesus taught us. We see the kindly face of God, our Father in heaven, who wills our good. God intends his kingdom of love and grace to extend into our lives and beyond. He intends our good through providing for our daily needs, for the pardoning of our sin, and for the protection that we need from temptation and sin. God intends our good. Today we read the diploma on the wall, God's credentials. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, right off the bat, I need to tell you something. There's a little controversy on this last phrase of the Lord's Prayer. If you read the New American Standard, you will see the refrain in Matthew chapter 6. However, if you read the New International Version or the New Revised Standard Version, you would not find the refrain in the text, but in a footnote at the bottom with the notation that says not found in early manuscripts. The prevailing view is that this refrain, this final clause of the prayer, was added by the post-resurrection Christian community as a liturgical response, as a doxology, a praise, like we do after the offering when we sing "Praise God from whom all blessings flow" or "Rejoice, the Lord is King," as we have sung over the last few weeks. It's an affirmation of praise and adoration. And so this final phrase of the Lord's Prayer appears actually in the Didache. It's a manual of Christian teaching and living that was developed in the second century. So one may say, if Jesus did not teach us to pray that, then should we just remove it from the prayer? Some have. Some people do not pray that, and they leave that out. But I don't think so, because it's deeply embedded in the scriptural witness. We heard today in the Revelation text that yours is the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, this affirmation of who God is and the power that God has. David, in his last words recorded after the offering is received for the construction of what would become Solomon's temple, David says these words, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is greatness and power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours." And so as we look at the post-resurrection Christian community, those that were just right at the moment after Jesus' resurrection, this prayer that we pray would have been experienced in a profound way. All the things that are prayed for, the church affirmed that it had already been accomplished in that final refrain. So think for a moment that the petition, "Thy kingdom comes," is affirmed as we proclaim, "Thine is the kingdom." The petition, "Thy will be done," is affirmed as we proclaim, "Thine is the power." And the petition, "How will it be thy name," is affirmed when we proclaim, "Thine is the glory." Though Jesus did not teach us this refrain, the doxology that we proclaim every week is an affirmation of three things that we believe about God: that God has the authority, that God has the ability, and it is God who deserves the adoration. So I wanted to look at those three affirmations for a moment. Then we'll turn to that forever amen. So we begin with God has the authority. So when we proclaim, "Thine is the kingdom," we affirm that God is in charge, that God is the sovereign ruler of all that is in heaven and on the earth and even under the earth. Now, it doesn't always seem that way to us. We can point to countless world events and realities that would seem to prove that God is not in control. But as we point at those things, we have to remember that there is always three fingers pointing back at us. One of my favorite hymns in the scripture, and I often will use it as a sung benediction, is "Let there be peace on earth." I don't think there's anyone in this room that does not desire peace, that does not pray for peace. And yet, what does that song go on to say? And let it begin with who? Me. The Lord's Prayer operates in the same way. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we yearn for God's kingdom to come more fully in our world. But we also have to sing, as it were, the rest of the song, and let God's kingdom begin with me. It's easy to point to the world's problems, but it's really hard to answer the question, who is the one who has authority in my life. In 1977, 15-year-old Kevin Baugh and a friend of his decided to create their own country. They called it the Republic of Malaysia. They drew a map, created paper money, and made a flag. In 2008, 31 years later, the Chicago Tribune ran a story about Kevin's republic. You see, at 45, Kevin still had his own country. It consisted of a 3-bedroom house, a 1.3-acre lot outside Dayton, Nevada. The article reported that he has a space program, a model rocket, a currency that was pegged to the value of chocolate chip cookie dough, a railroad, model size, a national sport, broomball, and a navy, an inflatable boat. He also wears a khaki uniform with 6 medals and a gold braid. Kevin jokingly called his republic the kingdom of me. While Kevin was joking, there are people who live just that way, seeking first the kingdom of me and my interests. We all know people like that. But the question we have to ask ourselves, are we sometimes people like that? We have to honestly ask ourselves, who has the authority? The authority over our plans, our speech, our money, and our time. Heaven is a place where all accept the authority of God. This is why heaven is a place of joy and peace. Our lives, our homes, our churches can be like that too. But we have to let God have the authority. We have to let it begin with us. And thus we can proclaim, thine is the kingdom. The second, God has the ability. There was an army colonel who was promoted. As he sat in his new office, relishing his new power, there was a knock at the door, and he thought he could start off by impressing the first person to visit him. He yelled, "Enter!" And then he picked up the phone and started talking on it like he was talking to a general. He said, "General, I am so glad you asked my advice on this matter. I know that if you follow it, you will not be disappointed." A young private entered and stood at the colonel's desk waiting for him to hang up. "What do you need, private?" the colonel asked. The private responded, "I'm supposed to hook up your phone, sir." Oh, well, that's never happened to me. So power. You know, power comes in many forms: political power, military power, economic power. With power comes ability. For those who have political power, it is the ability to affect social change, whether for the good or for the bad. Military power allows for the ability to defend and at times expand borders. And economic power is the ability to get what we want when we want it. But that is not real power. It's certainly not the power we pray for, and it's not the power Jesus had in mind. In fact, God's idea of power does not appear powerful at all. As Paul wrote to the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." The gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ is the power of God. It is the power that defeats sin and death. As the song goes, "Because Christ lives, I can face tomorrow." The power of God is the promise of God and God's transforming presence in our lives. It is through the redemption of our sin through Christ and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that renews us and changes us. And so when we say, "Thine is the power," we acknowledge God's ability to do what God says God will do in and through our lives. And so God has the authority and God has the ability, and it's God who deserves our adoration. When I worked at the law firm in Las Vegas, this time of year was all abuzz. It's March Madness. And the whole office would fill out those little brackets. How many of you have done those brackets? A few of you maybe, a few, not too many. Well, you know, I had to go along with this office thing, and so I didn't watch basketball. So I would sit and fill out my bracket based on where the teams were from and if I had ever lived there or visited there. This system does not work. During March Madness, teams vie for the Final Four and the ultimate championship. Athletes yearn for the glory, schools covet the trophy, athletes will train day in and day out, and schools will lay out millions of dollars, all for the goal of basking in the glory of victory. But this glory will fade. We all long for glory. We want recognition and praise. We want attention. We want to know that our lives have meaning. Glory in the Greek is doxa, from which we get the word doxology, which means praise and adoration. Listen again to David's last recorded words. Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is greatness and power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. David was an earthly king who had authority, ability, and great renown. And yet he knew his kingdom, his own greatness, was a gift from God. David knew God had the authority, the ability, and it was God who deserved the ultimate credit and adoration. It is an adoration that is affirmed in Revelation chapter 5 when John writes, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them say, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And we affirm this too when we sing songs like "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow," and when we proclaim, "Thine is the glory." And so God has the authority and God has the ability, and God deserves our adoration. But then there's the forever amen. There was a little boy who had just learned to tie his shoes, and he began to cry. When asked why he was crying, he replied, "Now I'll have to tie my shoes for the rest of my life, forever." You know, for a child, forever is about this long. It's like an hour. But in reality, forever is a concept beyond our ability to grasp. Our world is constantly changing, as are our lives, and nothing seems like it is forever, except this affirmation from Revelation 1:8. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." This affirmation reminds us that there has never been and never will be a time when God is not. God and God's promises are forever. Affirmed again in Revelation chapter 11. "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" Does that not make you want to burst into song? Yes, I read that and I start hearing the hallelujah chorus. Can I have an amen?
Amen?
Amen. So speaking of amen, you know, it's one of those words we use a lot in the congregational life. But do you know what that means? So be it. So be it. We think of amen as kind of that end. But actually, amen is a beginning. Amen is equal to yes, so be it. The prayer Jesus taught us is a model for prayer and a model for Christian living. The prayer demands of us to live our lives in such a way to bring honor to God's name that it is hallowed. We are to live lives that demonstrate God's kingdom values of love and grace and mercy and justice. We are to allow God to do his will in and through our lives, and we trust God with our daily provision, with pardon and protection. And so amen says we're in agreement with these things. It's not the end of the prayer, but the beginning. Because what we are amening, we want that thing to be a reality in our lives, in our church, and in our world. Tony Capella tells a cute story about a town called Duckville. Now, everyone who lives in Duckville is a duck. And every Sunday, all the ducks waddle from their houses to the duck church where they would hear a duck preacher. One Sunday, the duck preacher stood in the pulpit and spoke of how God had given the ducks wings with which to fly. The duck preacher pounded the pulpit with his beak and said, "With these wings, there is nowhere we ducks cannot go. No walls or fences can contain us. With these wings, we no longer need to waddle through life. We can soar like the eagles." And the ducks quacked amen throughout the congregation. And the duck preacher concluded the message by proclaiming, "With our wings, we can fly through life. We can fly." More and more ducks were quacking amen. Every duck loved the service. In fact, all the ducks commented on how wonderfully convicting the duck preacher's message was. Then they left, and how do you suppose they made their way home? They waddled. How often are we like the ducks? We say amen, and then we turn around and live our lives the same way. Remember, God desires our good. God intends our good, and God has the credentials to back it up. We can trust God to accomplish what God purposes in and through our lives. The doxology is not something we mumble through, but like the prayer, we say it like we mean it. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.